The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 41 through chapter 18, verse 19 today. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. David is getting ready to fight Goliath. Let's begin our study, our reading in 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not tested it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man who bore the shield went before them. And so Goliath walks toward David, with his shield bearer walking in front of him. 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. Goliath, in other words, thought David was a punk kid. And the fact that a punk like David was willing to go up against him, the great Goliath, probably frustrated him even more. I think Goliath's pride has been insulted because of that. In fact, I know it. Look at verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. David wasn't carrying the latest weapons either. And that insulted Goliath even more. But David, he just is not intimidated. And that bugs Goliath. And you know you are prideful when something like that offends you. 44. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath says that he's going to feed the birds and the animals with the dead body of David. Too bad for Goliath, but God isn't going to let that happen at all. So he can smart off all he wants. It's not going to affect the outcome. And it's the same with us. Big talk from the unrighteous will not affect the outcome of God's plan for us. Big talk from Satan will not affect God's plan for us, will not affect the outcome of it. Words cannot hurt us unless we let them. Words cannot intimidate us unless they let them. Words can only hurt you as a Christian if they cause you to take your eyes off of Jesus. And just don't let that happen. 45. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied, or whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give it to the carcasses of the host, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, David isn't interested in making a name for himself. He says the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. Not that the whole world will know that there's a man named David in Israel, but that there's a God in Israel. He's going to do what is right so that the world will know the God of Israel is the true God. And the more we are sold out to God through Jesus Christ, the closer we are to Christ, the more people will recognize that there is a God and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Goliath and the Philistines are bad people, which means that this battle is really between good and evil. It is between God and them. David isn't even involved in this, really, other than the instrument. This battle is between God and a sinful man named Goliath. And because David understands that, he knows who's going to win this fight. 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Goliath moved toward David, and David ran toward Goliath. He ran. No sense in hesitating when you know God wants you to do something. It is best to just jump into it with everything that you have. If we hesitate, then we may start thinking about doing God's will instead of actually doing God's will. Best to get right at it. 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, smote the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. You know, the only place where Goliath was not covered with his armor would have been the forehead. And that is exactly where that rock hit. Isn't that great? God knew Goliath's weak spot, and he no doubt directed that stone right to that spot. God knows exactly what to use to get people to wake up, to get people to repent. He knows what to use to get people to repent. He knows what will work for each one of us, if we have a heart for truth at all. He knew what would work for me. He just convinced me that hell was real, and that it was forever, and that I was going there without Jesus Christ. That was enough to push me over the edge. He knows what will work. 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. God gave the victory, but David had to be God's willing and obedient servant in order to see that victory happen. He couldn't just sit there. You know, if David doesn't put those smooth stones in his pouch, and if he doesn't take that sling of his and swing it, there's no victory. So, lesson for us is this. We must pray. We must trust God. But then, we must use our brain and all the strength and the skill that God has given us. And then we will see his blessings on our lives. 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until you come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sha'arim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. There's a proverb in the Bible. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Get rid of the leaders and the followers will panic. That's what happened here. When the Philistine leader, Goliath, dies, they have no one to rally around. They have no one to look to, so they panic and they scatter. We don't have to worry about that as Christians because Jesus is our leader. And no one can ever strike him. No one can ever cause him to scatter from us. But when we look to him and we stay close to him, our leader, Jesus Christ, is there to lead and to bring stability to our life. Now, if we take our eyes off of Christ, we sever ourselves from him through our persistent sin and no repentance, well, That's when panic sets in. That's when confusion sets in. 53. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they despoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Goliath was the toughest guy around. So, if you are carrying his head around like a trophy, like David was doing, you are sending a powerful message to any enemy of God. And the message is, when your time comes, you don't stand a chance. And that's probably why David took the head of the Philistine to Jerusalem. And that's because the current inhabitants of Jerusalem refused to surrender that city to the Israelites. Well, David has taken that trophy around, and he's just, you know, the message is this: your cause is a lost cause. You better give it up. Let's wrap up this chapter. Read the last few verses. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He's still toting that thing around. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." He asked, "Whose son you are, David? David, whose son are you?" And remember, the reward for beating Goliath was marriage to the king's daughter, so evidently the king wants to know what family his daughter is marrying into. Let's go into chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, remember Jonathan. He is the godly son of ungodly King Saul. And David and Jonathan become great friends. And the reason they were such close friends is because their friendship was in the Spirit. This was a bonding of two men who loved God. And they had a lot in common. They were both scrappers. They were both brave. And they were both godly. And the reason they were scrappers and brave is because they both loved God so much. They appreciated Him so much, and they had such a strong faith in God. And if you appreciate God more than anything, then you are going to get along with others who appreciate God more than anything. And that's why these two connected. 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him go home no more to his father's house. Now, Saul, the king, he is not a godly man, but he is smart enough to know that a godly person is good to have around, so he wants David around. Godliness, bravery, a willingness to stand for truth, a willingness to stand for what is right, they all go together, and they will make you an attractive person. People who have an ounce of sense will want to be around you if you're like that. And if someone can't scrape together even an ounce of sense, you probably don't want to be around them. So it's no loss. 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They made a covenant. In other words, neither one of these two would ever have to stand alone again. David, with all of his older brothers who shunned him because they thought he was just a little brother David, that David, he would never be alone again. He'd always have at least one fella he could count on. And Jonathan, with his messed up father, would never be alone again either. These two were good friends, and they would be there for each other. 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. Now, Jonathan, because he was the king's son, would have special clothes and special equipment. And he gave it all to David. Jonathan evidently knew that David had been anointed by God to be the next king, which would have been Jonathan's throne, normally, the son of the king. He knew David would replace his father as king, and by giving David his royal clothing and equipment, Jonathan is saying, there are no hard feelings. My loss is your gain, and that's the way it should be. And he was happy for David. And, boy, you know you care about someone. You know that you're really someone's friend when you are just as happy when they are blessed as when you are blessed. 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So, whatever Saul told David to do, David did it well. And Saul made David the commander of all of his troops, which he also did well. The army liked David, so did the public. And you see what's going on here. David is finally removed from that family of his, where he was nothing more than little brother, and just he's just blooming for the Lord. Look at how effective he is for God. 6. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And so the war ended, and the people were celebrating, and that is good. Life has plenty of sad times because of this sinful world we live in. That's why when something good happens, we should follow the example of the Israelite women here and enjoy those times as much as we possibly can. Celebrate God. Celebrate the good times that He brings into your life. 7. And the women answered one another as they prayed or played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. In other words, the women were singing, David is better than Saul. David is more valuable to us than Saul. And there's something in a self-centered, demon-controlled king that isn't going to like those lyrics one bit. And look at verse 8. Saul was very wroth, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? You know, Saul is getting what he deserved. He's getting the praise that he deserved, and so is David. Saul's the one who backed down from Goliath for 40 days in a row. What kind of praise does a leader like that deserve anyway? And he has no right at all to be jealous of David or angry at David, the one who did all the work. No right at all. 9. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul was too self-centered to handle someone other than himself receiving praise. Bugged him. And boy, you know you're guilty of sinful pride when you get upset when someone else receives proper praise, praise that they deserve. 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David escaped out of his presence twice. Notice that Saul prophesied under the influence of a demon. That's why just because somebody speaks a supernatural prophecy, that doesn't mean that that's from God. It has to be tested by the Word of God. But the thing that I want you to see is that one day Saul is thinking evil thoughts, the next day an evil spirit turns those thoughts into actions. And there is a big lesson for us. if we mess around with hate, if we mess around with sinful thoughts, it will lead to sin. If we mess around with hate, we give Satan a foothold. If we entertain evil thoughts, Satan will do the best that he can to energize those thoughts into actions. The battle for holiness, to a large degree, is won or lost in our mind. That's why God tells us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 12. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and had departed from Saul. And so all the skill that God had given Saul to equip him to be king was now given to David. Which is why, as I have said in the past, Saul is now a shell of a man. In essence, God filled David's tank with Saul's gas. And Saul hates David because of it. But Saul has no one to blame himself except himself. He is the one who walked away from God. He's the one who wanted life without God. Now he has it. And it's making him miserable. 13. Therefore Saul removed him, that is David, from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Actually, making David a captain over 1,000 was a demotion. I think Saul is probably trying to suppress David's skill because David's becoming too popular. But it's not going to work. It's not going to work because David's new position just kept him in the public eye. It just does not pay to oppose a godly person, a spiritual Christian. It doesn't pay. You're going to lose. You can't win. It's much easier just to get sold out for the Lord yourself and get in on some of the blessings yourself. 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Well, any man who truly fears God and behaves themselves in a godly, wise way is going to have the respect of men. David walked in the wisdom of God, which made Saul fear him even more. But the neat thing about David is that he wasn't looking for popularity. That's not why he was doing it. He was simply trying to please God. The popularity came as a byproduct. 16. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. David did remarkable things. But he had a heart for God, which kept him humble and made him just a regular guy. That's why people liked him so much. 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee for a wife, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." Now, Saul had promised his daughter to any man who would beat Goliath. David beat Goliath. His daughter should have been David's right now. But instead, Saul changed the conditions of the promise. He adds things to the promise. "So you have to prove your bravery, David." He went up against a 9'9" Goliath. But do you see the contrast here between Saul and David? It is a contrast of character. David has godly character. That's why people liked him. Character is the most important thing in a leader. And Saul has no character except bad character. 18. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" See, David has earned that reward. But he doesn't figure he deserves it. Which just goes to show that he fought Goliath for the honor of God and not for the reward. The Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. If we do that, He will make sure that we have everything else we need. 19. But it came to pass, at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Moholathite, for a wife. Unbelievable. A godly person's words are as good as gold. Saul's words are worthless. He goes back on his word again, giving his daughter to someone else, even after he had promised her to David, even after he had changed the conditions. Then he goes and does this. No wonder God set this man aside and didn't want him to be king of his people. Saul has one big rule that he lives by, one core value, and it is, what I think is right, no matter what. Not fit to be a leader. Next time, verse 20. Until then, so long, everyone.